Quickly again, go with me in your Bibles to the book of 1, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse, I think it's 20. All right, for those of you that forgot, Mark is in the New Testament. All right, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. You don't want to go as far as Luke, because then you've missed it. Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Now, just quickly take a look at my Bible. Can you see that this is the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark? This is the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's all just starting for him right now. And here's one of the first miracles that he does. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. Now, there's nothing funny about that, is there? We still expect pastors to go into the church and teach, right? I mean, you would probably feel a bit cheated if you go to the church and they don't teach you nothing, right? Right? So we do want to be taught stuff. So there was nothing funny about Jesus teaching. But now I want you to see what the result was of his teachings. Firstly, it says there, the people were amazed at his teaching. The people were amazed. Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now that's what we need. We need people to walk out of the church and go, wow. We need people to be shaken to their foundations by the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is life. When the Word of God is spoken, when the Word of God is preached, it has to change people's lives. It can't do any different because the Word of God is the breath of God. What did God do to Adam and Eve? Or to Adam? When he was lying on the ground and he was a ball of dead, lifeless clay, what did God do to get him to live? God just simply went, that's all. That's all God needed to do. His breath needed to enter and there would be life. Now let me just say, there's some of you here tonight, your marriages are not what it's supposed to be. There's some of you here tonight, you're addicted to rubbish. Some are addicted to pornography. Some are addicted to maybe substance abuse. Some are addicted to food. Some are addicted to coffee. I'm going to check how many cups you drink tonight. Hello? But if you need life, there is life in the Word. If you need life, there is life in God. And when that breath hits you, something has got to change. And this is what happened in that church. Jesus walks into that church. He preaches the same that happens every single Sunday. But this Sunday, there is something different. This Sunday, the people will never forget for the rest of their life. You know why? Because for the first time, a man walks into that place anointed by the Holy Spirit. The breath of God is upon him. The breath of God moves through him. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 7, verse 37, come to me, all who are thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living water. And streams of living water will flow from your belly. And the Bible says in brackets, this he said of the Holy Spirit, which was later to be poured out. Because the Holy Spirit had not been received by man yet. Now the interesting thing is, Jesus, just before he went into the book, into the synagogue in the book of Mark, he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so he comes away from the desert. He walks into the first synagogue that he finds. He opens the scrolls. He reads something that they have probably read there 20, 30, 40 times over. People have all heard it. You probably see Mr. Pochenpool sitting there going, not this old sermon again. And then the power of that sermon begins to hit him. And it begins to shake him to the core of his very foundation. You know what? Mr. Pochenpool didn't realize it, but he is a desert in his heart. And you know what? If you've got a desert in your heart, and even there's one tiny little drop of water that flows into that desert, you're going to feel it. Hello? You're going to feel it. And so the people are sitting there, and slowly but surely something is beginning to happen in them. The life of God is beginning to fill them. And you know what? It's not just the people that are feeling this. There's some other unwanted chochos hanging around there that's feeling it as well. No self-respecting devil likes to hang around the anointing of God. Tends to freak them out. And this is what happens. Look at this. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now firstly, look at this. A man in their synagogue. Now that flies totally in the face of conventional theology because people in the church don't have devils, right? Wait until later tonight, you'll change your mind about that. You will. A man in their synagogue. Now, I want you to understand something. This wasn't a visitor. This wasn't somebody that was dragged there against his will. This was somebody that was an institution there. He had roots in that congregation. For goodness sake, he might have been an elder. But now I'm pushing it. I don't know that. I'm just guessing. And so the power of God comes upon this man. No, not just this man. The power of God is released in that church. The anointing of the Holy Ghost begins to flow in that place. And something begins to happen. There is a man that is always welcome. He's part of the establishment. People know him. People go to him on Sundays for Sunday roast. They have braais together. They all thought they knew this man. Until the anointing of God popped on that man's life. Because look at what happened. Just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out. Do you think the people that sat next to him knew that he was possessed by an evil spirit before the thing manifested? If they knew he was possessed by an evil spirit, they wouldn't have sat in the same row as him. Because that's how most Christians tend to treat people with demons. That's just plain rubbish, because that's not how this stuff works. I also want to just say this, that when our Bibles are translated in the way that it is translated, it is wrong. The word possession should not be there. If you look at the original Greek, the word that is used for that instance is daimonizomai, which means under the influence of an evil spirit. It doesn't mean possessed. We have given it the title possession because we don't really understand. There is no single English word for it. So the closest word that they could find is the word possession, but it is not possession. Because, you know what, it is a contradiction in terms. A Christian cannot be possessed. Hello? Who does your life belong to? Jesus. But can a Christian be under the influence of demonic powers? It's not God that makes us divorce our wives or our husbands. It's not God that makes us overdose on drugs. It's not God that makes us go to prostitution and rubbish like that. And Christians do get up to all sorts of weird stuff. I'm in counseling, I know. God doesn't do that, but under the influence of a bunch of evil, you can do a lot of rubbish. You can do a lot of stupid things. So the point that I'm trying to make is simply this. That man probably did not know. He knew he had issues. And there's a whole bunch of you sitting here tonight. You also know that you got issues. Just nod if you understand what I'm saying. Right? You get my drift? We know that we've got issues. But would he have suspected for 1 second that it was demonic? Probably not. Did the people sitting around him suspect that it was demonic? Probably not. Tell you what, the guy sitting next to him is still being treated for serious heart failure from what happened when the anointing came upon that man. You know, this is the one interesting. When you pray for people and deliverance takes place, it's got very funny moments. When I go to churches, I normally, after I preach, I have an altar call. Now, I have to just share with you what happened this one night. I was in a church in Pretoria, I was preaching, and afterwards I have an altar call, and there was maybe 20, 30 people that come forward, and they all line up in a nice row, and I get down from the stage, and I go around, and there is a woman standing right on this side, and so I walk over to her, and as I'm walking over to her, I stretch out my hand to begin to pray for this woman. I haven't said a word, she falls down on the floor, she lets out this fantastic screech, and she begins to cruise around like a serpent on the floor. Now, this church had never seen this before in their entire life. The first half of the congregation ran when that happened. The second half of the congregation ran when I got to the third woman and I stretched out my hand to pray for her, and a male voice spoke back to me and said, "She belongs to me. I will not let her go." It was up to me and the pastor to cast out the devil, because the rest of the church went home. We don't like this type of stuff. But my goodness, if it was you that it was happening to, wouldn't you want to be free?
Yes.
Wouldn't you want people to be there to help you to be free? Now that's why Jesus said, go out and cast out devils. Because people need help. That's why Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. A lot of sicknesses, a lot of illnesses, a lot of disease is nothing but demonic. I'm not saying all sickness is demonic. I'm not saying all disease is demonic. But I'm telling you, a lot of demonic diseases exist. And I don't know what was wrong with this man, but maybe he had some kind of an infirmity. And you know, it's one way that the devil gets away with murder, because we all kind of like resign ourselves to the fact that, you know what, as I get older, I'm probably going to get sick. As I get older, my body is probably going to get weak. How do you feel, Jenny?
Praising God.
Praising God. Much better. Amen. Jesus knows how to handle this rubbish. He doesn't sweet talk it. He calls a spade a spade. And maybe it's just time that we start doing the same thing. We need to start calling a spade a spade. Derek Prince actually once said, you need to call a spade and not an agricultural instrument. You understand? And that's what we need to start doing. There is a reason why a lot of Christians never grow. You want to tell me God sent his son to die for us on the cross, abused by mankind, tortured, belittled, mangled on a cross, so that you could become a Christian and just ana through life, just sort of barely exist? You want to tell me that's why Jesus died? No, my friend, no, that's not why he died. That's not why he gave his life for you and I. Jesus gave, listen to this, Jesus gave a life that conquered sin, a life that conquered sickness, a life that conquered the grave, a life that conquered every curse, a life that conquered every demon, and a life that conquered Satan. Jesus gave that life up for you. So that you, when you give your life to him, may receive that life and make that life your own. And live in the same victory that he lived in when he chose to give up that life for you. That's what's available to you and I. And we often let the devil steal that from us. And you can't blame him for that. Eddie's brother was the other one night. And I mentioned something to this effect, and then he said, well, you can't blame the guy, that's his job. Well, that's right, that's the devil's job, because the Bible tells us he's a thief. And the thief came to steal. The unbeliever has nothing that the thief can steal from him. What is he going to steal from an unbeliever? Nothing. Nothing. But you and I have got something. Something worth stealing. There is destiny. Sir, what's your name?
John.
John, there's destiny inside of you. And you know what? The devil might not be very afraid of John, but the devil is seriously afraid of the destiny that God has locked up inside of John. Because you know what? John might be a second Reinhard Bonnke. He might be a second Billy Graham. He just might not know it yet. But in one key moment, when the anointing of God comes upon him and there is a release in his spirit, he's going to rise up and be the man God called him to be.
Yeah.
And that's what Satan is trying to suppress in his life. That is why he will be attacked in his life. Because the devil doesn't want him to get to the place that he begins to realize who he is in Christ. Okay, getting back to this scripture. Just then, now here's the picture. Picture this, you are in your church, your local church, the Baptist church in Pitsonavater, wherever that might be. Now, I don't have any issues with Baptists. If you're not a Baptist, it might be a Methodist church, it might be an NG, I don't have a problem. But you're sitting in your local home church. There is a visiting pastor. He gets up on the stage and he begins to preach, and he preaches with fire. The fire of God is on this man. It's like you can feel your skin crawl as this man is preaching. You hope it's your skin and not something else. And the next moment, there's a person sitting next to you. And under the anointing of God, this person just jumps up. You see chairs flying, and there's all this performance and all this commotion. And this man jumps up and he points his finger at the pastor and he says, what's your story? Have you come to kill us? Have you come to destroy me? Would that make an impression on you? Would you find that a trifle weird? But that's what happened. Now, what would you and I do in a situation like that? Ask yourself that question. What would you do in a situation like that? Well, some would say, we need to send this guy for psychiatric evaluation. Some would say, we need to send this man for anger management classes. Some would say, we need to send this man on a PR course. Some would say, we need to get rid of this guy. We don't need this type of problems in our church. What did Jesus say? Jesus simply said, "Devil, be gone." Let me show you. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." Wat is daar nie, né? Jannie, kom staan gif my. Okay, Jannie is going to do a demonstration for us now. For those skeptics amongst you, Jannie is going to prove a very valid point now. Jannie, Jesus said to that man, "Come out of him." Jannie, come out of yourself. No, man, you're not trying hard enough. All right, listen, you know what? Maybe this will help. You remember when you were at school and you had to prepare for track? You had to do a bunch of, you know, jumping jacks. Just do a bunch of jumping jacks for us. I'll say, I like this guy. I'm going to take him with wherever I go. That's it. Mooi man. Okay, let's try this. Okay. Hup, 2, 3, 4. Okay, daar gaan jy. Kom.
Wee.
Nee man, oh, bietjie. Nou, maak net bietjie los. Daar sy. All right, now, are you feeling better now?
Yeah.
Okay, get out of yourself. You're not trying hard enough. I tell you what, run once around this, you see this block here? Maybe you just need to warm up. Just run once around there. Yeah, run once around it. Okay. Is the blood pumping faster now?
Yeah.
You've just realized that you're unfit, haven't you?
No.
Not? Okay. We're going to pray for that lying spirit later. Okay. Now, let's see, can you do it now?
No.
Not?
No.
You can still not do it?
No.
Okay, thank you. You may sit down. All right. Now, what we have just proven is you can't get out of yourself. So Jesus wasn't talking to the man, was he? No. Jesus was talking to the spirit in the man that made the man react the way that he did. Do you think that man wanted to react that way? I promise you he didn't. He was probably just as shocked as everybody else. What the hell is going on here? Because he couldn't control himself for that moment. And this is what happened. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Demons, when they leave, often kick up a big fat stink. And that's another reason why people don't like this type of ministry, because nah man, there's too much yelling and too much screaming and it's very uncontrolled. You try and control the devil. Even Jesus couldn't control the devil, man. He could tell him where to go, but he couldn't control whether he left quietly or this or that. A demon leaves the way it leaves. Some of them scream when they leave. Some of them yell when they leave. Some people hop up and down. Some people roll around. Some people slither like snakes. You are not in control and I am not in control. God is in control of how it happens. The important thing is that it must happen. Now what happened here, when this man was shrieking and he was shaking violently, what does the Bible say there? The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. We have had people here on Wednesday nights shake so violently that you see chairs go in every direction. Yes, that's not what people expect to see at a church, but maybe that's what the problem is. Maybe we need to start seeing that stuff at the church because then people's lives can begin to change.
Amen.
So what are you going to do? There's a lot of churches that believe that this type of ministry should be done in the basement where nobody can see. I've had a number of pastors that they will send their people to me to pray for when they've got issues. But the chances of them ever having this type of ministry in their church is zero. Because they do not believe that this type of stuff should be done in a church. What did Jesus believe? Well, where did he cast out devils? In the church? In the street? On the mountaintop? By the seashore? Wherever he went. Jesus didn't have a problem with this. Jesus believed that it's better to confront the devil and sort him out than to leave him there so that he can continue to steal from people. That he can continue to destroy people's lives. This is a mandate that God has called the church to fulfill. Raise your hands if you are a believer. Do you know what the Bible says about believers? For them that believe, number one, in my name, they shall cast out devils. Not maybe they will, they shall. In other words, Jesus expects you to. He has equipped you to. He has given you the right, the power, and the authority to. You just need to make it work. You just need to make it work. Now, the evil spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. How many people do you think ran away when that happened? A lot. A lot. Getting back to that story that I told you when I preached at that church in Pretoria. So here's these 20 people standing in a row. First lady goes down, starts screaming and slithering around like a snake. The third lady speaks in this male voice. By the time I'd finished praying for the third lady, I wanted to advance to the fourth person to pray for. Guess what? There was no fourth. There was no fifth. You know what? It was a miracle. God did a miracle that day because everybody was instantly healed of every problem that they had. And they felt so good that they went up. You can only laugh about these things. You can only laugh. Yeah. Anyway. Verse 27. The people were all so amazed. When was the last time you went to church and you were amazed?
Last week.
Well, bless God.
Yeah.
God wants to amaze us. You know what? The kingdom of God is an amazing place. It's a spiritual place. But here's another thing that people don't understand about the kingdom of God. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Okay, you're not going to know it in English. Do you know it in English? Not really. Dodging a bullet there, eh? All right. Who knows the Lord's Prayer in English? Who knows? Now nobody knows the Lord's Prayer. Okay, next week's sermon is entitled The Lord's Prayer. But that's for next week. Okay, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right, stop there. Whose kingdom must come? God's kingdom. And where is God's kingdom? Show me. The Bible says, I think it's Luke 17 verse 20, for the kingdom of God is within you. Huh? The kingdom of God is where? Within you. Now, what are the type of things that you can expect from the kingdom of God? Let me get you into my thinking. The kingdom of God is not a natural place. I can't give you directions like I would give you directions to get on the M1 and go to Pretoria. You know, you go left, yeah, right there, blah, blah, and you get there. Show me directions to the kingdom of God. You can't. I can show you this. The word of God will get you there. The word of God will get you there. But the kingdom of God is not a natural place. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. It is a place where cancer can be healed. Go figure. There's stuff that this world, the medical fraternity in this world are still trying to figure out, and God has all the answers. And when His kingdom manifests, it's like, poof, it's sorted out. In the kingdom of God, miracles can happen. In the kingdom of God, you can walk on water. In the kingdom of God, you can raise the dead. In the kingdom of God, you can heal sickness. In the kingdom of God, you can cast out devils. But all of that is supernatural, and the power that drives it is supernatural. Now, if I say to you the word supernatural, what does that mean to you?
Something out of this world.
Hear what she said. The word to her, the word supernatural means something out of this world. What did Jesus teach you and me to pray? You just said it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are asking the Lord to manifest His kingdom on earth. You are asking Him for supernatural things to happen and to take place. Now, how is it that when He answers our prayers and the supernatural happens in our midst, we run like our pants is on fire? I mean, He's just giving you what you've been asking for, isn't He? Does the Holy Spirit work according to ways that make sense to you and I? The Holy Spirit isn't bound to the laws of physics like we are. I can't run through walls. I can't jump through the roof. My name is not Superman. I don't have X-ray vision. There's a lot of things that I cannot do, but the Spirit of God isn't tied to this realm the way that I am. He isn't tied to this realm the way that you are, so He doesn't have to operate according to the principles of this world. He operates according to the principles of the kingdom of God, and that's radically different. So when the Spirit of God begins to move in a place, you should expect the supernatural. You should expect weird things to happen. Now, this is where a lot of Christians have an instant problem. The moment there is anything even remotely weird that happens in a church, that has to be sorcery. That has to be witchcraft. That has to be some false heresy or satanic doctrine. What a bunch of rubbish. Just go read your Bible, man. Jesus spat on the ground and put mud in people's eyes and said, "Be healed," and I could see. Even worse, He spat on someone's tongue. Yeah. And the Bible says the man could speak after that. Huh? He tells a man, "Go and wash yourself in a dirty river and you'll be clean." It's not the principles of this world, it's the principles of the kingdom of God. There are supernatural forces at work. How many times have you prayed, "Lord, your kingdom come"? Come, just off the top of your head, in your lifetime, how many times have you prayed, "Lord, your kingdom come"? 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, I don't know. Chances are someday God's going to answer that prayer. Are you ready for what's going to happen in your life when He does answer that prayer? This church wasn't ready. The synagogue that Jesus walked into there, they were not ready. They had the fright of their life. But let me show you what happened. Sorry, I closed my Bible now, so I'm just going to have to go back there quickly. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Now, this is after the chocho has left. Jesus has cast the demon out. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey Him." Can you see that? Even 2,000 years ago, people were totally freaked out by what just happened in that church. And you get the idea that they couldn't stop talking about what they had seen. And the news spread like wildfire. And can I tell you why the news spread like wildfire? Let me show you. If we go a little bit further, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So He went up, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait. Now that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered together at the door. That morning, He cast out a devil in the church. What was the resulting change in that man's life when the demon left him? I don't know. But it must have been something phenomenal. Because you know what? That whole day, now remember, that was the Sabbath. They're not allowed to run around and do much. They must park off and be mellow. It's the Sabbath. So during the day, nothing much is happening. But the moment the sun sets, the Sabbath is over. Now you check those Israelis run. All over the place. Now remember, there's no fax machine. There's no cell phone. There's no Nokia. There's no Ericsson. There's no Motorola. I don't even think the string telephone was invented yet. So it's word of mouth, baby. You want to tell something about something, you run to his house. So everybody's running all over the place and the story is spreading. And people are getting more and more excited about what happened. Isn't that amazing? There was a sermon that morning that touched the whole town. What town do you stay in?
Alberton.
Okay, that's a little bit of a big town. But let's just say, would you agree with me that there would have to be something pretty substantial that happens in the morning in Alberton that by the night the whole town knows about it? In fact, the whole town doesn't just know about it. They all rock up at Simon's mother-in-law's place. I don't think he was very popular. His mother-in-law must have had a lot of dishes to wash after all those people left. But why did they come there? Because there was hope. Why did they come there? Because there was life. They knew that the same Jesus that cast the devil out of that man and changed his life in whatever way it changed can help them. At least that's what they hoped. They probably didn't know, but they hoped. And this is what the Bible says. Listen. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. I want you to just stay there and focus on that. We are first told that they brought to him lots of people that were demon-possessed and lots of people that were sick. And then the Bible tells us, and Jesus healed many of various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Healing and deliverance are continuously used in the same sentence. Can you see that? Because they relate to one another. A lot of people cannot be healed until they are delivered from either a demon or a curse. Now, a curse is just a demon, but it's a bit of a different type of demon. As long as that curse is there, you can pray for that person till you are blue in the face. They will not get healed because the curse is what's causing the problem. The solution is not healing, the solution is deliverance. And after deliverance, healing will take place. Hello? After deliverance, healing will take place. So a lot of the people that Jesus cast devils out of were instantly healed of their symptoms, and he probably did not pray for them to be healed, he prayed for them to be delivered. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, maybe let's quickly go there. Maybe tonight I'm not going to get to the sermon. But we'll preach it next week. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Let's quickly look at what's happening here. Matthew chapter 12 verse 22. Right. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and who was dumb. All right. If I say to you somebody's blind, give me a couple of reasons why could they be blind? Okay, they could be born that way, but now what would make them blind? Okay, no sight, but what would make that there's no sight? Come, give me some medical thing here. Okay, retinal dysfunction. What else? No eyeballs. All right, that's going to work. What else? What else? Say? The demons. How old are you? Wow. He's got a lot of insight for 8 years old. He's got a lot of insight for 8 years old. Yes, there could be retinal dysfunction. There could be, he could have been in an accident and destroyed his corneas. There could have been sickness or disease that attacked the eyeballs. And it could just be what he said. It could be demonic. Because look at the information that the Bible gives us. It starts off by saying that a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. So firstly, we are told that a man came to Jesus full of devils, right? In other words, there was a lot of demons that had influence over this man's life. Then we are told, secondly, that the manifestation of these things in his life was, who was blind and dumb. What is dumb? It's got nothing to do with IQ. You all understand that. Just for the Afrikaans people that are sitting here, this person was not stupid, right? When you are dumb in English, it could also mean that you can't speak. All right? It's a mute spirit. Yes. And now, look at how Jesus healed this man. Look at this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. Listen to this. Jesus healed him. But how did the healing take place? Well, if he was demon-possessed, and the demons were causing the infirmity that he was suffering from, then surely the demon had to be cast out for the infirmity to disappear. Hello? And that's exactly what happened, because look at what goes further. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Can you see, once again, In the first instance that we looked at, the people were amazed. Now they are just plain astonished. It was like, wow, I can't believe this. And then,
but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons.
There you got your answer. Jesus did drive out the demons. That's why the Pharisees attacked him in this way. You see, the Pharisees had serious issues. They should have been first in line to be delivered. But they were so full of pride, they would never go stand in no queue and tell people they got problems. Their hearts were pitch black inside. They had jealousy problems. They had pride problems. They were arrogant. They were full of themselves. They were really not nice people. And now, look at this. Jesus does a miracle. A man that can't see, a man that can't speak is brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him. Immediately, the Pharisees jump up and they have a problem with the way in which the healing took place. They don't like the way in which the healing took place. So this is what they say to the people. Because now you must understand, the Bible tells us the people were astonished. So people are beginning to like Jesus. The Pharisees don't like this because they want people to like them. They're very full of themselves. They jump up and they say, listen, you know, don't get so excited. I just want to explain to you something here. You know, this man, yes, we all see that this man can see now. We all see that this man can speak now. But let me just explain something to you. The only way Jesus could cast out the demons that we all saw him cast out is because he works with Beelzebul, the prince of the devils. Whose power does Jesus work through? The Holy Spirit. And this is how Jesus answers them. Jesus knew their thought. And he said to them, every kingdom that is divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What did we say earlier? God, Jesus, taught us to pray, your kingdom come. One of the signs of the manifestation of the kingdom of God is when evil spirits come kicking and yelling and screaming, or in whichever way they leave, out of people. There are many of you sitting here that can say, I have seen the kingdom come. How did you see the kingdom come? You saw demons come out of people. And that is why Satan hates to see people delivered. That is why when you start talking to people about demons and stuff, you will often get a very cold response. Because Satan hates it when people get delivered. Deliverance instantly proves two very real facts. Number one, God must be real. Number two, the devil must be real. And that's Satan's best kept secret. He's been working for decades. He's been working for centuries to try and convince people that he's either not real or he's not a factor. You're a Christian. Don't worry. You're okay. You are probably, a lot of you are probably aware that in the beginning of this year, some of our prominent traditional churches made headline news by questioning the existence of Satan. In fact, some of their theologians going as far as declaring that there is no devil. Ooh. Are they going to have a wake-up call when they open their eyes on the other side? Because that figment of people's imagination is going to have a ball with him. Because when you think that way, you've got to belong to him. Because that's not what the Bible teaches us. Satan hates it when people get delivered. He doesn't want people to get delivered. Often in these meetings, while we're still busy talking, people will get up and they will run out. They can't sit here. Why? Because their chochos don't want to be here. Why? Their chochos don't want them to hear the message. Why? Because it's a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of grace. It's a message of love. And that's all the stuff the devil doesn't want people to know nothing about. He wants them away from that. He wants them one side. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, so here we are, we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come. Then you pray for somebody and a demon pops and you run away. There was a lady once. I was preaching in a specific church. I preached there quite a few times. I gathered that they didn't like me and that they probably didn't like my teaching because every time they would sit through the praise and worship, and the moment I get behind the pulpit, she would get up and make her whole family get up and make a big palaver and walk out the door. And that was a little bit disconcerting. And that happened 4 or 5 times. And then the one day I said to the pastor, look, you know, no offense here, but what's the story? Why do these people leave? And he said to me, look, they just think that all this stuff, you know, when you pray for people and demons, it's a bunch of acting and it's rubbish and it's nonsense and they don't believe in any of that stuff. I said, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about that. To each his own. Then one night I was invited to that specific church to minister to their youth. It was on a Friday night. There was about 50 youth together. And I ministered to them. I didn't minister on spiritual warfare. I can't remember what I spoke about. But as per usual, afterwards I said, if any of you want prayer, come forward. Now guess who was the chaperone that night? That same lady. That doesn't believe in the stuff. That thinks it's nonsense and it's heebie-jeebie stuff. And so, lo and behold, by about the 10th child that I'm praying for, she goes down on the floor and she starts screaming and yelling and freaking out. There's some devil there that wants to leave. It's begging to leave. Whose responsibility is it? A chaperone. So I call her. I said, lady, this is a woman and I'm going to need some help here. She did not want to be there. Now she's in a catch-22 situation because she doesn't want to be there, but she's got a responsibility. That's why she is there. So eventually she came over and she sat through that deliverance and she saw those demons. I can't remember how many there were. There was a couple, but she saw each and every one of them come out. She saw the girl vomit up a whole bunch of stuff. There was witchcraft involved and all sorts of rubbish. If I remember correctly, the girl asked me to pray for her for fear. She was extremely afraid. Fear is a demon. Fear is a demon. Listen to me. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I suffered under a spirit of fear for most of my life. There's my brother. Just wave at the people. Now, I don't know if he will remember this. Well, there's a bit of truth to that. He's about twice my size. Yeah, and he could be very intimidating at times, but that's not the point. When I was 12 years old, one night I was watching television. My father's got a habit of sleeping in front of the TV. He doesn't watch TV. Anything over 8 o'clock, you check, you know, his chassis starts bending and everything starts going lopsided. And then he's out for the count. So, here's me and my brother. We are watching this movie with my father, which we are actually probably supposed to be in bed. Lucky for him, he fell asleep, so he never saw the movie. I watched everything. I had square eyes. But it was a horror. And it wasn't just any horror. It was a real satanic, demonic horror movie that I was watching. And right at the end, there was a scene where the priest turns into Satan himself. But in the way that they did it, the special effects that they used, it had such a massive impact on me. I don't know exactly how to explain it to you, but I was like in total shock. And I felt something jump out of the television and I felt it jump into me. And you know what? You think it's, wow, what was that? And I thought, maybe it's just my imagination, it's just because I had this big fright. So eventually, my father wakes up, he makes us go to bed, he switches off the light. The moment he switched off that light, I nearly died. The whole room became alive with evil. There was demons or, well, okay, I didn't really believe in demons at that stage, but there were monsters behind the curtain. There was a thing under my bed that was going to grab me. There was a thing in the cupboard that was looking at me. I had to put my covers over my head because I couldn't survive. Seconds later, I had to switch on the light because I was hyperventilating. Then my mother came there. Why is the light on? Now I'm afraid. Now, man, there's nothing to be afraid of. Switch off the light. The moment she's around the corner, I switch back on the light. This time she comes back and she says, if you switch that light on again, I'm going to give you a hiding. Now I'm torn between the two fears. The one of the hiding and the one of the fofo under my bed. So the next best thing for me to do is to just try and survive for 20 minutes until she falls asleep, and then I woke him up. And so he's sitting there all asleep on the bed. Now what now? No, you know what? You always want to play cards. Let's play cards. I want to sleep. No, man, come on, let's play cards. Okay. All right, so I kept him awake the whole night. That was the Saturday. Sunday night, I do exactly the same to him. I keep him awake the whole night because I can't sleep. I'm so afraid I can die. I keep him awake. The Monday, his teacher phones my mother to ask what's wrong because he was sleeping the whole day in class. I got a big fat hiding on Monday night because I kept my brother awake. And you know what? My parents didn't understand at that stage, but a spirit of fear had entered me through something as stupid as the television because I was watching something I shouldn't have been watching. I lived with that demon for about 13, 14 years. It made my life hell. I was paranoid. I was afraid of everything. I was afraid of my own shadow. I couldn't walk around outside at night. I was petrified. There was always a man with a knife waiting behind the tree to stab me. There was always vampires sitting on the roof of some house going to jump down on me. I had a serious phobia with aliens. I was always convinced I was going to be abducted and they were going to do weird experiments on me. Yeah, it's funny. I mean, now I can laugh with you, but back then I didn't laugh. I mean, I just like, I freaked out. But you know, that's how the devil stole from me for many, many, many years. And then one day, the Lord showed me that this is a spirit. This is a demon. Nobody taught me this. God had to walk quite a long road with me to get me to understand the reality and the existence of the demonic. But when I eventually figured out that it was a demon, and I knew that I can be delivered of a demon, that opened up a whole new world to me. I went into my office. I was working for myself back then. I went into my office. I locked myself in my office. I prayed and I said, Lord, I believe that this fear is a demon. I don't want this demon. I know where this demon came in. It came in when I watched that TV program, and I actually saw the thing jump out of the TV into me. From that night, fear controlled my life. Lord, in Jesus' name, please deliver me. Satan, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I bind you and I bind your works. I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of me right now. Something started screaming out of me. I was not screaming. My body started shaking. I didn't make it shake. It lasted for maybe 5 seconds. When it was finished, I felt like a new person. There was two times in my life that I felt like a new person. The one time when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I felt completely different after that. The second time when that demon left me, I felt completely different. My life was not the same after that. I felt lighter. Okay, at first it was a little bit weird because the supernatural had just touched me. It was a bit weird. So I sat there and I was like, wow. And then I picked up the phone and I phoned my wife and I said, man, you're not going to believe what just happened. She said, what? I said, I just cast the devil out of myself. Silence. You must understand, it took her a while to get over that. She was probably thinking to herself, man, who have I been living with for the last couple of years? I didn't know exactly, instantly, what had changed. I can tell you what physical differences I felt. Instantly, when that spirit came out of me, my sight was a lot clearer. Colors all looked sharper. Images all looked sharper. My mind, my brain felt like it suddenly gained a turbocharger. I know some of this is very weird to you, but I'm explaining to you what I felt afterwards. It was like before I had to work hard to think. Now things just came like this. It was like this thing was sitting on me and suppressing my body in some way. It was suppressing my spirit. A lot of things just felt different. In that time, I was already praying for people. And one night in that same week that spirit came out of me, I went and prayed for people in Alberton. I came home very late, probably 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, here's where we lived. We lived in Mondial. We lived on a kopje. We had a big open veld on the one side of us. We lived in a cul-de-sac, and it was a very dark place. So normally at night when I got home, it was like major trauma getting out of the car with this whole big open kopje and all this hiding spot for chochos and weird stuff to come and attack me. I had to go and open the gate because we didn't have an automatic gate. So I had to spend even more time when I was vulnerable outside. I had to put the car away, walk all the way back up the driveway to go and close the gate, and then walk all the way back down to my house. It was frightening. I lost a couple of kilograms from stress every night walking home. And so this night, I get home, I open the car door, I open the gate, close the gate, put the car away, and I'm halfway down this long, dark, narrow corridor to my front door. And all the time in the back of my head, there is something, it's like something's different, but I don't know what. Something's, what's different? What's so different? And I remember I went and I stood still. Now that's something I never did at night. I was always moving very fast to get to wherever I was going. I stood very still and I looked up at the sky. And I maybe for the first time in my life, I actually even looked at the stars. And I thought to myself, what is so different? And then it dawned on me. The voices are gone. The thing that keeps telling me, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you, that's gone. The vampire always sitting on the top of the roof, eyeballing me there past the chimney, that thing is gone. The UFO that was always circling the house, waiting for me, it's been shot out of the sky, it's gone. I feel, you know what, for the first time in years, I can stand outside in the dark, and I feel peace. There is no fear. There is no fright. There is no terror. There is no apprehension. There is nothing. I'm standing there and I have peace. You know why? Because God helped me to get rid of the thief that was stealing from me. You know what? I always had peace. Listen to me. I always had peace. Because God's peace is upon all of us. But something kept taking that peace away from me. It kept taking it. It's a curse or a demon is not the absence of God's blessing. I know I've done this many times, but it's the most vivid way to show people. Eugene, I'm borrowing your pen. Is that all right? All right. Who's never been here before? Who's never been here before? Come here, son. Okay, I'll pick on you next week. Remember, you must come next week. Okay? Okay. Sorry, what was your name again?
Neil.
Neil. All right. Does he look like a fairly intelligent young man to you?
No.
All right, we've got his girlfriend here. Your girlfriend, right? What would you say? Is he a fairly intelligent guy? Get up quickly. Turn around, smile at the people. Would you have to be intelligent to ask a lady like that out? Probably you would have to. All right, so you pass. Good. Now, let's just say that this Pena represents God's blessing. Right? Now, here's what I want you to understand about the blessing of God. Jesus made a statement that's very real. Jesus said, "My Father gives sunshine to the good and the bad. My Father gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous." Now, listen to God the Father. God gives to everybody. Whether you're good or bad, whether you deserve or you don't deserve, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You could go and commit murder now, he'll still give you. You can go and worship the devil now, he'll still give you. In fact, let's talk about that. The car that the local neighborhood Satanist drives. Who gave him that car? Let me help you out. The devil's a thief. Thieves don't give. They take. Whether he likes it or not, the one that he can thank for that car is God. The one that he can thank for the house that he's living in is God. The one that he can thank for the salary that he earns every month is God. Because God is the giver. Satan is the taker. That's how it works. Now, we need to establish something. Basically, what the Bible tells us is that God's heart is the heart of a father, right? And that's why we are called our Father, or we call him our Father who art in heaven. And the word Father used in the New Testament is a word that is only to be used for direct relations. All right, you can't call a gentleman that doesn't have anything to do with you father. It's a special word between a father and a loved son. That's the word that Jesus said we are allowed to call God that. It's like an Afrikaans papi, you know, in English daddy. It's almost something to that effect. Somebody very close to you, very special to you. Now, that is how God is. Sir, what's your name?
Norbert.
Norbert. You've got two sons here, right? You love them, right? I gather that now and then they're naughty. You know, taking from the experience that they are boys, right? Now and then they're naughty, right? And now and then when they're naughty, they probably need to be disciplined. Is that right? But if they are naughty, you've never decided, because you are so naughty, I'll turn my back on you and you just got to make do with life, have you? Because he's got the heart of a father. He inherited that from his heavenly father. His heavenly father will discipline us when we need to be disciplined, but always love us unconditionally. And that's exactly how we are, or that's how we are supposed to be. Now, this is God's blessing. What the Bible tells us about God's blessing is available to everybody, whether you are good or bad, whether you are righteous or unrighteous, because rain is the living water. Rain is blessing. So, what was your name again?
Neil.
Sorry, Neil. I'll pray for you later and you can pray for me for my memory. Okay. Neil, if this represents God's blessing based on what I've just taught you, should this blessing be available to you or not?
Yes.
All right. In other words, the blessing can't be all the way over there, can it?
No.
Because that would be unbiblical. Do you all agree with me? The blessing can't be all the way over there. It has to be available to him because the Bible says it's available to us. Thank you. Now, Neil, take the blessing. Good for you. Right. Now, Eddie, would you come and help us? Eddie's going to play the devil now. And we'll all pray for Eddie later. As long as he's willing to repent and give up his evil ways. What did you say? He seems to feel that the lion's jersey means that the poor man is cursed. We'll debate that at a later stage, right? Okay, Eddie. Eddie is now going to represent either a demon or a curse influencing Neil's life. Right. Now, the blessing is always available to us, right? Neil, take the blessing. Try again. Right, what do you notice? The blessing is still there. The blessing is still completely available to him. Suddenly, he has an inability to grasp the blessing. He can't blame God for that. The problem lies with him. Remove the veil. That's it. See how easy it is for him now to receive the blessing? Neil, unfortunately, I can't give you this pen because it belongs to a friend of mine. God bless you. Thanks. And Eugene will know from now on that pen will be very blessed. Amen. Okay, so can you understand what I'm trying to explain to you? We all look at this stuff as like weird heebie-jeebie stuff. It's not. A thief. What I was trying to say to you when I got into this is I always had peace, but there was always something taking it away from me. It's not that God's peace wasn't in my life, it's that I couldn't get to the place that I could experience that peace. And that's what happens to a lot of people, Christian or not, doesn't matter. Where there's a chocho, there's a chocho. It's going to take from you. There are some of you here tonight, your bank account testifies that you are poor. I'm telling you right now, that's rubbish. To God, you are rich. To God, you are rich. But maybe you got to get rid of that thing that keeps channeling away your finances. Maybe you got to get rid of that thing that sits there. How can my finances be cursed? Very easy. I'll give you a couple of examples. A lot of people have gone to witch doctors, maybe fortune tellers, spiritists, had readings done. What do you have to do when you go to all of those people? You've got to pay them. What realm do they represent? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan? So in other words, you are taking your divinely blessed finances and sowing it into Satan's kingdom. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to harvest a very bad, you're going to reap a very bad harvest. And because you have done that, a curse comes on your finances. And because there is a curse that comes upon your finances, from that day on, it begins to channel finances away from you. It's easy for the devil to curse people's finances if we allow him to. If we allow him to. There's a scripture that says, he who repays evil for good, evil will never depart from his house. What that really says is, if I do good to this man, but he repays me with evil, evil will always be with him. Now that has happened to a lot of people. Maybe before you knew God, maybe before you knew Christ, somebody was good to you, somebody gave you a job, somebody spoke into your life, gave you opportunities, and you went and you stole from them. Or you went and you slandered them behind their back. What are you doing? You are inviting evil to your house because you are treating somebody that is good to you with contempt. And I want to say to all the people that are here tonight that were in any way involved in drug abuse, you got that curse. Because what happens when you start getting involved with drugs? You need money. Where do you get money from? Well, you're either going to start stealing, or you're going to start defrauding, or you're going to start lying, but in some way you've got to get your hands on money. And it's normally from the people that are good to you. Hello? He who repays evil for good, evil will never depart from his house. What is evil? Evil is Satan. It's his kingdom. In other words, his kingdom will always have place in your life. And if you are living with a thief, what's going to happen? The thief is going to steal from you. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that difficult when you can understand the principle. Now, this is something where we all have to look at our own lives and we have to say, listen here, but have I given some place to something like this? Have I opened myself up to this type of rubbish? You all know what the Bible says about the love of money. Money isn't evil. Money is nothing. Money is nux. What we do with money and our attitude towards money is what gives it power to be good or evil. And the Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. People that have a love of money generally do have money. But when you look at their life, they generally have very little else. They don't have peace, they don't have joy. They don't have happiness, they don't have contentment. A lot of times they don't even have love. Because to them everything has become money. And Satan doesn't have a problem. Because you know what? It's not your money that he's after in the first place anyway. It was really your peace, your joy, your happiness that he was after. That's what he's after. Alright. We started off by looking at that scripture where Jesus went into the synagogue. I'm going to end off by reading you Mark chapter 1 and verse 39. If you want to, you can quickly go back there. We're going back to the original story where Jesus walked into the synagogue after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, preached the word of God with authority and power, freaked out everybody in that place, had a devil popping off there because the demon couldn't handle the anointing any longer. After that, the whole town came to the front door and he healed many. Now, Mark chapter 1 verse 39.
Okay, we'll read from verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Right now, he says there, he has come to preach the word of God, because he has come to preach about the kingdom. Until he came, people knew very little about the kingdom. He's come to introduce them to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is upon you. Now, verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. I can't put it any better than that. What happened in the first chapter of Mark wasn't an isolated incident. In fact, if you study the Bible, you will find that this is what happened wherever he went. Why? Because no matter where you go, you're going to find people with issues. No matter where you go, you're going to find people with problems. And some of them, whether people want to admit it or not, are demonic. And you know what? You can't wish away a demonic problem. You can't positive think away a demonic problem. You can't hypnotize away a demonic problem. In fact, you just make it a whole lot worse if you go for rubbish like that. You still remember what happened when you were hypnotized? Come here quickly. You mind if we share with the people? Am I putting you on the spot now? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Sorry, I forget your name.
Bianca.
Bianca, are you well?
I'm fine.
Okay, this is Bianca. We met Bianca, yeah, at this series probably about a year ago, right?
Yeah,
it was just under a year ago. Now, Bianca came here one night, and she asked us to pray for her because she had a problem with her eye. And what I remember about her eye is it was very red and it was very swollen.
And I had like a little porky thing.
Yeah, and it was like a little bit septic, right? Okay, and you went to the doctors and you tried to get it treated and all sorts of stuff, and there wasn't a lot of success, right?
No, not really.
Okay, so Bianca came one night and she said, "Please pray for my eye." All right. Now, Bianca had also been involved in some funny stuff before she came here. What were you involved in again?
In Wicca and tarot readings and hypnotism, you name it, I was into it.
Okay, so you get the idea. She opened up a lot of doorways for the devil to start messing with her. Then she came here, and with a shock, she realized that this was quite bad. And then you repented, right?
Yes, I did.
Good. Okay, and then, anyway, I said to her, "Come here, let's pray for you." I laid my hand on her eye. I prayed for her. She fell down on the floor, and the spirit began to scream out of her. Interesting thing is, the spirit, I commanded the spirit to leave. I said to it, "You spirit of infirmity, I command you to come out of her." And then the demon laughed at me. He said, "I'm not a spirit of infirmity." All right, this thing was like thinking it was very funny that I didn't know what it was. Now, I didn't know what it was. But I don't have to know what it is, because I'm not the one that's dealing with it. The Holy Spirit is. So I just said, "In the name of Jesus, I don't care who you are, you're going to come out." But this was quite a proud, arrogant devil. It wanted us to know exactly who it was. And so it told us. You know what it told us? She went for hypnotism. What did you call it?
Past life regression.
All right, she was hypnotized so that she could go back into her past life. All right, by now you realize that that's just plain stupid, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And you also know that you didn't have more than one life. This is your only life. Right. Okay, take it from her, because she's learned the hard way. There's only one life. But what she was, because of what she was into, the Wicca and the New Age stuff, she believed at that stage that she had lived many times, and you wanted to basically just know who you were before, right?
Out of interest.
Out of interest. All right. And what the demon said was, through the hypnotism, he came into her, and under hypnosis, it was said that in a previous life, what did they say to you?
Well, basically, I was a French girl, and someone had thrown a stone into my eye.
In hypnosis, it came out that somebody had thrown her with a stone in the eye, and the French girl had lost her eye, right?
Yeah.
And the demon said that's why it's doing this to her eye now, because she allowed it to come into her. I mean, how amazing is that? And then we cast the chocho out, and then what happened?
My eye started getting better.
Well, bless God. Give the Lord a hand. Bianca, thank you. God bless you. All right. Jesus went to the synagogues. He preached the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here it is. It is a message of repentance and salvation, followed by laying hands on the sick and casting out devils. That is the full gospel.
How can I say that? Because that's what Jesus said. Go out into all the world. Preach the good news to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And for those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get better. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful evening that we have had together. Lord, tonight was maybe just more of an informal chat, but I believe that that is what you wanted us to do. I thank you for the time that we could spend with these people. And Lord, we are excited that there are so many new people here. And I pray, Lord, that they will take that which they have learned here tonight and make good work of that which they have learned. May the Word of God that has filled them tonight release life into them. May the Word of God that has filled them tonight give them hope. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, 2,000 years ago, you walked this planet. You touched people and healed them. You touched people and delivered them. Today, you are still walking this planet. You are just doing it through different people. For when your spirit rests upon a man or a woman, your word says we will do the same things that you have done, yet even greater things we will do. And we are trusting you tonight that by the same Holy Spirit, you will once again minister to people, heal them, deliver them, and set them free. We honor you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.